Proverbs chapter 15, as we make our way through this book, and encourage you to read these chapters as we go through them, especially since you know the general plan is for us to address them, and that'll be good to do so. If you got questions about such, you know, get those in mind. Talk to the Lord about them. I'll be glad to try to answer it for you, but at the least, bring those things before the Lord, and if you want to ask about those, talk about those, that'd be great. And just as we study this together, may the Lord help us and bless us. Again, we just want to emphasize about this, Solomon speaking in these chapters to his children, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, if you will, in his word, through these same verses, speaking to us, his children, and good practical things. Things that are reinforced, pithy maxims, right? These proverbs, these pithy maxims that deal with things of life. What the Lord says about how we ought to live life, his mind, his heart about it. And so there's certainly much blessing that's here for us to gain and to glean and to learn and grow thereby. Here in verse number 1, we heard this verse here recently, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and indeed it does. A very good counsel. If we want to take a situation and escalate it, all we've got to do is raise our voice and get riled at a matter. And so we've looked at different passages that talk about our reaction to a thing. If we're quick to react, if I'm quick to react, it's probably not going to end up with a good situation. If I take my time, think about it, pray about it, ask the Lord what to say, and then speak in a way that'll be a help to the situation. Maybe it is a controversial thing. We will end up in controversy at times, but we need to do well. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words do indeed stir up anger. I want you quickly to note down here, verse number 18, listen to this. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. One that a wrathful man likes strife, it seems, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Now, doesn't sell out on the truth, but does want the situation to become something that would be good rather than deteriorate and fall apart. In verse number 23, take a look over here. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Amen? And I remember I didn't look up that passage about the particular tribe that I think Brother Doug mentioned in his study recently about the patriarchs, Jacob's children, and that particular tribe, that they knew about the times and they knew, had understanding about the things that were going on, and they had the right words to be able to give to the people. And we need to be that way. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Okay, there we can take knowledge and use it for evil. We can use it poorly, or we can use it well. The tongue of the wise doth so, useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools, listen to this, poureth out foolishness. Okay, it just pours out. Ugh. It's kind of even nasty sounding, isn't it, if we think about it too much. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's everywhere, isn't he? It doesn't matter. In Psalm 139, David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Verses 7 through 12, Psalm 139. If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Isn't that what wicked men do? Yeah, in the dark, I'll get by with it. Not with the Lord. The Lord sees it all, doesn't he? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And the Lord will even get down in your heart and know what you're thinking, what you and I are thinking, and our motive is there. Look out. May God help us. It's good instruction. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A tongue that gives forth good word, good counsel, the word of God. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness therein, perverseness in that tongue, is a breach in the spirit, a fracture, a ruin. Okay? Perverseness in the tongue is a ruination, a destruction. It's an evidence. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Out of the heart proceedeth all these things, the works of the flesh. And a man is defiled not by what he eats, but by what he speaks, and how that reveals what's in the heart. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. May the Lord help us in that. It has been advised, we haven't done it in a long time in our house, but take your house during the course of the day and turn on a recorder when the family is together and record it for a while and then play it over again. It can be very telling. It's one thing when we're in the midst of things and we're very honest with our family and we tell our family exactly what we think, but then to play it over again. May the Lord help us. A fool, verse 5, despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A fool despises what his father has to say, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Look in verse number 20. Take a look down there. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. I've seen this. And fellows that I know and have known, and fellows in my childhood, and the way that they were to their parents, to their mothers. A fool despises his father's instruction. Now maybe one would have a father that wouldn't have some righteous good things. That can be, okay? But that which is right and that which is true, we need to hear and we need to heed. He that regardeth reproof is prudent. When we're got on for the right, we need to receive it. We need to receive it. Reproof is that which is, I believe, that is given when, the way I understand it, is when I'm heading towards trouble. I haven't got there yet. I've left the place of safety, and I'm heading towards trouble. And Jim, don't you go that way. Rebuke is when I'm out there in the midst of it. Reproof is when I'm on the way. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The house of the righteous. There's three different houses that we build. The house of our life, the house of our families, and the Lord's house, a church of the Lord that we can be involved with in building. The house of the righteous, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. Listen, if we build our houses according to what the Lord gives us, will they not be filled with treasure? Will they not be filled with blessing? And we're not talking about stuff, but we're talking about the eternal blessing and treasure of the Lord. But then the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The gain that the wicked gain, there's trouble there. No peace. Nothing that will endure. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, and they do, don't they? The wise will give out knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The fool has denies God, denies the way of God, and from their lips, from their heart, there is nothing that is good that comes from it. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Do you want to help people with what you know? Or do you want to take what you know and hold it tight to the chest? We've all worked with people like that. Get on the job, don't want to tell. Don't want to tell what they know. Don't want to give that to another. Fearful and afraid to be able to share that. And this is a practical thing. I had a fellow that I worked for in St. Louis, and he said, you know, you don't have to be afraid of what you learn and what you know. Take that and share that with people. Share that with anybody that's willing to take it and to hear. You can grow that way, and you can cause other people to grow, and you don't have to fear, be big. about what you've been blessed with. And don't take that and hold it tight to the chest like somebody will take it away from you. And the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked. There's three things here in this chapter that are an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Simply because their heart's not right. The motive is not right. It is for the wicked. A sacrifice would be for self, an accomplishment for self. Rather than honor and praise and glory, I believe that's due the Lord, and the scripture bears out, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He likes hearing from his people, doesn't he? He likes hearing from his children. Take a look in verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The way that they travel. The way that they go, they're separated from God, and their willful selfness and selfishness, the pride of life, if you will, is an abomination unto the Lord. But he that loveth him followeth after righteousness. Do you love the Lord? Do you believe what he says? The Lord Jesus Christ made it real another pithy maxim in the New Testament. If you love me, keep my commandments, all right? And we keep his commandments not to keep him off of our back, but to obey him as children. Amen? Amen. The way of the wicked is abomination. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. And then look down in verse number 26. Let's jump down there. The thoughts. Remember the Lord, he's in the light. He sees what goes on in the light and what goes on in the darkness. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, I mentioned it again, God hath made man upright, but he sought out many wicked inventions. As man lives and the Lord is long-suffering and gives mankind life, there's been that and is that where the Lord looks on at the thoughts and the hearts of men, and what they're thinking is an abomination unto him. Why would the Lord have to do with sinful man? Amen. Amen. But praise the Lord, he has. Praise the Lord, he's saved sinners, and he has a people indeed that he will save. In verse number 10, the correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. One that forsaketh the way. Oh, get in trouble with the law is just bad. See, there's those that live that way. I saw here recently how there was a cheating in the election. Would you believe it? There was cheating in the presidential election. And then the stand of the people that were taken in that, even those that were found to be officials in it, the only thing that's wrong is them being caught by the law. It's grievous to them. In their minds, it should not be, because they're cheating. And their lack of honesty is what they hold to. It's grievous to the one that forsakes the way. It's bad for there to be correction as they forsake the way. But he that hateth reproof shall die. A warning, don't go that way. Nah, I don't want to hear that. I don't want that. You will surely die. Sinners are warned to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject that reproof and you will die. You will die without hope. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? The Lord's everywhere. David, we saw in Psalm 139 that David declared that the Lord's everywhere. You know, hell is part of that eternal separation from God that sinners without Christ experience. And those that are in hell right now are experiencing that, yet the Lord knows everything that's going on in hell. Now somehow, in the power and greatness of God, he has removed himself from there to where those that are in hell don't have no blessing from God like men do in this life and on this earth. But hell and destruction, the grave and that eternal destruction of hell and one day the lake of fire, Lord knows everything that's going on in there. Those are the Lord's creation, not Satan's dominion. Right. Get that straight. The world's been sold a bill of goods that Satan is God's agent to torment sinners in hell. But the lake of fire, the scripture says, has been created for Satan and his angels. And so let us understand that. The whole thing, the cartoons and all that stuff we saw when we were kids, and the joking that goes on amongst folks about Satan going around and tormenting people with a pitchfork. He's going to be in the bottom of the lake of fire being tormented the most, and is not going to care about what's going on with anybody else. Because there's not going to be racetracks and gambling and a good old time and a blowout party going on in the lake of fire and in hell. It's God's place of eternal condemnation that he has created. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? That's a question. If the Lord can see there, which is over on that other side in eternity where you and I can't see, we're told about it, but we can't see it. The Lord also, if he can see there and knows what's going on there, does he not know also what's going on much more than the hearts of the children of men? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. In Luke it says, "And yea, I say unto you, fear him." He is the one to be feared. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man, hear that? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The Lord knows what's going on inside. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And sinner, you that are here without Christ, oh, we point you to Jesus Christ. You're not hiding a thing from God. And there's not a thing that the Lord doesn't know about you. Repent of your sins before God Almighty and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned here, Stephen mentioned it in one of his Sunday school classes there in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And we use this passage often talking about the scripture. But if we took it and we substituted, or we just considered it from the standpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder in soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Lord knows what's going on. Remember how it was with Nathanael? Right? When he's under the tree, "I saw you." Amen. The Lord knows all about it. He does. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or shown forth, revealed, opened up, and exposed, manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And that there in the passage, it lends to that about the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In verse 12, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him." He won't love him. "Neither will he go unto the wise." A scorner that wants to run his mouth and run down other people, deride the word of God, deride God. There will be great scorners that will rise up in that last day, won't they? The Lord is going to pour out judgment upon this earth, and their men are going to have a tirade before God, cursing the God of heaven for the plagues that he's going to pour out on this earth. "He loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Man is depraved. Man naturally is depraved. We don't want anything to do with God. Praise the Lord for his word and for his spirit that comes into us and has come unto us and told us the truth. Verse 13. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." That's the reason I shaved off my beard tonight. I got some of my children, they don't want to claim me because of my mustache. They say they don't know me. I tell you what, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart causes one to smile, doesn't it? It's a joy revealed. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, indeed the spirit is broken," isn't it? A sorrow of heart. Sorrow of the heart. In Psalms 100, listen to what the Lord says. The scripture says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen. Even down here to this center. I tell you what, if that doesn't cause you to rejoice, I don't know what will. Amen. Amen. That the Lord has visited us. I know that there's trial and heartache in life. I know that. I know that there's times that we weep and we grieve things that come about in life. But for the child of God, it's going to get better and better and better for us. And may the Lord help us that we would rejoice, that we would be merry in heart, and that we would be representative of the Lord, good and well. And Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Have you known folks, and maybe we've been so at times ourselves, that I wonder, there's just folks that just enjoy doom and gloom. I don't want to be that way. I don't think our Lord wants us to be that way. We need to be sober. We don't need to be foolish. But I don't want to live in the Molly Grubs. I don't want to live like a mule eating briars. My Lord has done so much for me. I just don't want to live that way. Amen. I don't want to be that way. I think it's part also that we need to consider that about our witness. Our witness for the Lord and the salvation that he's given us, if we live in that place, who will want what we have? Amen? Who will want what we've got? I point you to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 15. We can't read the chapter, but I want to read a few verses here. The Lord here telling Israel about, you obey me, you keep the commandments and the statutes and the testimonies and all that I've given you to do, and I'll bless you. I'll do good to you. Well, there's a principle here that I want us to get. And if you study this chapter out, you'll see that the verses that talk about the blessing are relatively short, because it's the blessing. God's telling Israel from their standpoint, what he's going to do for them as a nation is, I'm going to bless you in every way. You think of it, it exists, I'm going to bless you that way. But then when it gets down to the condemnation of disobedience, then it goes on for verse after verse. It's nigh unto double or triple what the blessing side of the chapter is. And it says here in verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 28, "But if it come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God," listen to him, what he says, what the word of God says, "to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee, and these curses shall overtake thee." And then I want to fast forward on down there. There's all kinds of curses that are there. But in verse number 47 and 48 is something that the Lord's impressed upon me here lately. In verse 47, "These curses will come upon thee and overtake thee, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." That's a line item on the list of the condemnation of the cursings and the condemnation of all those, because they didn't serve the Lord with gladness. I want to serve the Lord with gladness, don't you? Yeah. He saved me in every way. He's rescued me. I've got everything to be thankful unto him for. Verse 48, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies with the Lord, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." May the Lord help us that we serve him with gladness. Amen. He's given us everything. Has he not given his son? Will he hold up on anything else? And remember, we're pilgrims passing through. This is not home. This is the land of our sojourn. We're heading towards home one day to be with the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. I know we have grief. I know we have trial. I know we have heartache and hardship. But may we take those things to the Lord, and may the Lord cause us to be encouraged and to rejoice in him and them. May the Lord help us in that. In verse number 14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. We've seen verses like this. If there's understanding there, they'll seek after knowledge. If there's knowledge there of the Lord, they'll seek after wisdom and understanding. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. And when it's talking about the context of the scripture, is not knowledge of men and knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of God, the truth about things. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The understanding is looking for knowledge. How can I learn? Don't ever quit learning. Don't ever quit learning in every respect. Don't learn about wicked things and evil things, but learn about that which is good. Learn about those things that are of the Lord. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. More foolishness, more foolishness, more foolishness. In your communication, in emails, and social media, and in your conversation with your friends, your conversation with folks you go to school with and work with and come in contact with, is the communication that you have a benefit? Is it seasoned with salt? Or is it just so much hot air? And I like to have a good time. I like to joke around and enjoy myself with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my family. But what is the content? What is the conversation of life? Is it the feeding on foolishness, or is the giving out of good, right things? Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. You know what that word afflicted means? It's funny how these verses go together. We're talking about the tongue. We're talking about things that are an abomination before the Lord of the wicked. That word afflicted is talking about the depressed. The depressed in mind, or the depressed in circumstances. All the days of the afflicted are evil. Yes, a thing come along, it's really, really bad. It may be a life changer. But will every day be that way? They say that all you got to do is go to Children's Hospital for a half a day. And I tell you what, you can be pressed into counting your blessings like that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we don't have and face bad things, hard things, difficult things. But will that get us down and keep us down and put us down and not look up to the Lord and rejoice in him? All the days of the afflicted are evil. I think that's talking about the consideration that the depressed have. If they're presently depressed, everything's bad. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Yeah, maybe we've been injured, maybe somebody's been ill, but maybe somebody's very, very seriously sick. Maybe it's scary even. But there's others that the Lord's blessed with health. As an example, may the Lord help us that we seek his face, and those things that grieve us and burden us, may we count the blessings that we have and thank the Lord for those. Be a thankful people, and not because to look away and because of self. All the days of the afflicted are evil. That's their consideration. The depressed thinks, well, everything's bad. I'll start counting it up. It's probably not. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Mary, not about self, but Mary about what the Lord's done, what the Lord's promised. And thinking about blessings of the past and what the Lord's promised for the future. Verse number 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Got a lot of stuff? Takes time to take care of stuff. What stuff in this world and this life does is it wants to rot. The stuff in this life wants to head back towards the dirt. So you got to paint it, oil it, shine it, wax it, keep somebody from stealing it, keep the mice out of it, keep it clean. That's what happens with stuff. It's that way. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and just wrangling with it. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When you get there, it's still not enough. I think Brother Chad told it about a man that he knew and said, I don't want any more land than what's adjacent to mine. Right? That's what he said. He said, the man that gets several million, one more won't hurt. It's that way. And I know that we need to work and we need to pursue in that, but there's the whole stake of life does not need to be in those things. And we don't need to put that before the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble and wrangling therewith. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 and 11, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, or he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increased, there are increased that eat them. Right? Yeah. When goods increase, there are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Like the man I told you about. He had a lot of property. He had inherited it. He had responsibility for sharecroppers that worked for him and his family. But he said, I can only wear one pair of clothes. I can only drive one car. I can only eat one meal set in front of me. And granted, maybe he didn't have to worry about other things, but he had the great care and of all these people and their families that worked for them. We're always trading one thing for another in this life, aren't we? Isn't that the way it is? You never arrive to where it's always trading one thing for another. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Yeah, we need money to live on. But given a spouse or given our children, everything that heart can desire will not make a perfect, great home. And the thing is, you can't buy love. You can't buy love. Love. Love is an answer to a lot of things. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. The best ox that you could have. But because he eats so much, or you got to pay the fee, or you got to muck out that stall, and you got to worried to death about him waking up dead. You see that? You got the best one in the area, but there's just strife with him. Verse 18, we've seen this. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Verse 19, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. Oh, it hurts to get up. It hurts to get the shovel. It hurts to do this. It hurts to that. Ow, ow, ow. The slothful man does not want to move. It's that way. But the way of the righteous is made plain. The slothful man, everything is just a problem. He's thwarted on every hand. But a man that wants to do something, wants to do right and follow the Lord will help. In Proverbs 26, listen to what it says, verses 12 through 16. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He's got it figured out. Today's not the day to work. I got it figured out. It doesn't matter what you tell me. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. There's always an excuse for another day. Put it off for another day. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth a slothful upon his bed. Pretty consistent, isn't it? The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to again to bring it. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. That's it. Won't even feed himself. It's bad. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's going back to verse number 12. A man wise in his own conceit. A sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You got seven men that'll say about, this is what the Word of God says, this is what we ought to do, this is what you ought to do, this is what God's given us. And the sluggard says, I don't hear any of that because that just doesn't apply to me. Whew. May the Lord help us. Verse 20, we've seen this, a wise son maketh a glad father, and indeed that is a blessing, isn't it? But a foolish man despiseth his mother. Verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly, emptiness, just a pursuit of foolishness. That's what makes the fool happy, the one that's destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly because he's accountable to the Lord. He knows he's got to give an answer to the Lord. And the Lord has given command to mankind on how to live. Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Without counsel, purposes, plans are disappointed. Counsel is good. Good counsel is good. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. There are things that we can learn from one another. This dovetails right in with knowledge and understanding that we can gain from others. In a multitude of counselors, these purposes are established. Learn from those that have done things. Learn from them. We can. We need to hear what the Word of the Lord says. There are those things in life that by experience, if we can learn from somebody else's experiences, we're better off from it rather than experiencing it ourselves. Experience from the standpoint of spiritual things is not the best teacher. But there are things in life that experience is good we can learn from. In Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In verse 6 of Proverbs 24, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And so good counsel, good righteous counsel is a blessing indeed from the Lord. We need to consider that. Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer or the reply of his mouth. That's how you know what's in there, is what comes out of the mouth. You know that a man has joy, a person, a woman, a child has joy by the answer of their mouth. A man hath joy by the answer or the reply of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Remember what it says in Proverbs 25:11? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Apples of gold. You think about a gold apple in a silver frame? Huh? And pictures of silver. It's of great value. It's of great worth. It's great beauty. And that word that's spoken in due season, it's right on the spot, isn't it? May the Lord help us that be what comes from us. Verse 24, the way of life is above to the wise. The way of life is above to the wise. We're going to be with the Lord, aren't we? The way of life is directed by our God. It is He that has given us His word, and from heaven He cares for us and desires us to petition Him and pray for Him, pray to Him and seek His face and His help. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord saved me from hell. The Lord paid my hell on the cross of Calvary. I don't believe he went to hell. He didn't have to. But I believe that he paid what my sin, what the judgment that was due my sin, my Lord Jesus paid for me that day. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, and he will establish the border of the widow. Isn't that something that our great God, as great as he is, he cares about the widow and the fatherless and the poor. We've seen about that. He'll destroy the house of the proud. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse number 10, the Lord says, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. The Lord notes those things. We saw last time or the time before how the Lord will plead the case of the poor for those that seem to seek to spoil them. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words indeed. Fit words spoken in due season. Amen. Verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Greedy of gain. Got to get it. You destroy the house of your life. Destroy the house of your family. And won't give a lick of care about the house of the Lord's church. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. This is right in line with what we saw earlier about those that consider before they speak and how prudence rules in that way. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That word studieth is talking about to murmur, what thinking to self, to ponder, to imagine, to meditate before answering. But the mouth of the wicked, again, poureth out evil things. Poureth out evil things. Just quick to speak, spews it out. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the Word of God says. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous, his children. Verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Waiting for good news. We got good news about a test that Clarissa had last week, and it was good news. I don't know if I got fatter or not, but it was good news. All right, makes us happy. The ear of him, verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Won't want to go away from it, doesn't want to reject it, but wants to come near it. Verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. So see, that's the ultimate thing that will be lost and destroyed is the soul. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. Doesn't seem like it to the sinner, but that's what's happening. That's what's going to happen. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Listens to that. Says, yeah, I need to follow after that. That's the word of the Lord. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. When one fears the Lord, honors the Lord, reverences the Lord, knows that he is the one that can kill the body and soul in hell, knows that we're accountable to him. He's created us and not we ourselves, as we've seen and read this evening. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And once again, before honor is humility. There's a principle that we just want to consider here quickly in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 5 through 7, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, speaking to the Lord's people. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's the principle at hand. God resisteth the proud. You that are here and you're not saved, do you take up the position that you know what to do regarding your sin and your soul? God resisteth the proud. You don't know what you can do. You have nothing you can do. He goes on to say here to the people of God, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's to we that are saints. But there's the principle there also for the sinner. You live your life your way, you'll die and you'll spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But if you'll hear the Lord, if you'll believe him and trust him in what he says, if you'll take God's side against yourself and repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, salvation's of the Lord. Hearing and believing in what he says.